Thank you for joining us for another grace-filled message provided by Gordon Clarkson. Gordon is the founder and senior elder of Kingdom Reign Ministries, Cape Town, South Africa. His ministry and calling is to bring the church into accurate alignment with biblical and eternal standards, empowering all generations to become future leaders and true sons of God. We hope that this message will be a blessing to you as you advance your life and discover your purpose in and through the body of Christ.
I say good morning to you once again. Like always, it's my joy and my pleasure to bring you the word of the Lord this morning. And I hope that this word finds you in great spirit, that the word of the Lord finds you in great strength as we prepare to listen once again to the word of the Lord. I direct you once again to the book of Ephesians, in this time, chapter 6. And we're going to read from verse 10. And I hope that this word will bring impartation, this word will bring hope, and the word will bring strength this morning as I try to bring the book of Ephesians to an end. But in the same time, I know it will be impossible for me to complete totally chapter 6 this morning. So I'm of this opinion that we shall continue next week with chapter 6. But for the sake of this morning, we shall read from verse 10. And I call my message this morning the armor, the whole armor of God. So verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplates of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. I will just bring it up to this verse this morning, also for the sake of time. But yeah, the book of Ephesians is a very... when you start reading it, you are drawn into it, and I'm still drawn into it to the very last portion of Scripture. The verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. It's my observation that throughout the book of Ephesians, we deal with the in him position. He said, be strong in the Lord, strong in the Lord. So it is the in him position. The strength that Paul is alluding to is not a strength of your own abilities or your own resources, but it's a strength of a spiritual kind that comes from you dwelling in God and the power of his might working in you. This is how God enables you to be strong. So it is not a strength outside of God. In your own strength, you will definitely not be able to withstand the wiles of the enemy. So the key word also in this verse, verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, is the word strong. And that word means, to be strong means to make strong or to increase in strength. So it is a strength that works deep inside of you, and that strength can be increased. So quoting scriptures is not your strength, but relying on the indwelling strength of God makes you victorious. I know a lot of believers who can quote the scriptures, but that's really not your strength, and there's nothing wrong in quoting scriptures and know the Bible, but it is the indwelling strength of God that makes us victorious and not the amount of scriptures that you know. So be strong means to be equipped for your office, to be equipped for your calling that God has placed upon you. And we read it in several scriptures in the Bible. Acts 9 verse 22 says, but Saul increased all the more in strength. So you see, strength is a process. Strength is progressive. You grow in it every day. Saul increased all the more in strength. And then you will also read in 1 Timothy 1, verse 12, Paul says here, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. So he talks about, Paul is deeply aware that there is an enablement that comes directly from God, that in him position that I am talking about. There's also one in 2 Timothy 4, verse 17. Paul speaks once again, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. Paul said, so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. So once again, Paul talks about the strength. It seems to me Paul was quite aware of a strength beyond himself, but it was a strength that works in him and enable him to do what he must do as a preacher of the gospel. Be strong, there's many meanings of this word, to be strong, and simply means to hold on to the very end, to endure is also another meaning of the word, to be capable, to stand, and as a result of your stand, God enable you with energy in your life journey so that you can withstand all the pressure and the resistance that comes, especially from the demonic realm. And we're going to be very spiritual, because this whole thing of Paul and speaking about the armor of God is a spiritual thing. So be strong. He said the indwelling power of God. This is the understanding why God gives us this power. Be strong in the Lord. Is so that we at the end can see the indwelling power of God. And that power must manifest in the sphere where God has put you in. And it is the day-to-day things of life. That sphere that God has placed you in can be the sphere of your marriage. It can be the sphere of your business or any other employment. Whatever God has, where God has placed you, the spheres that God has placed you in, you must maintain it, and you must refuse to lose your dominion over it. So this is your strength, and your strength in these things, how you can hold on to your dominion will tell how healthy you are actually spiritually. So this is where we measure you, your strength, you know, the how strong is your spirit, how healthy is your spirit, is how you can hold on, on the spheres or the dominions that God has given you rulership over. Verse 11. He says here in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, he encouraged us to take on the whole armor. It means the armor, if you study the armor, one part is defensive and the other part is offensive. But he says, put on the whole armor, whether it is defensive or offensive. And very interestingly is that this armor, it's not actually yours. It's God's armor. Because he says here, and put on the armor of God, not your own, the armor of God. And therefore, it's if it is the armor of God, once again, it is an in him position. It means that it's a relationship of rest. The moment we see the in him position, we are reminded it's a position of rest, a relation of rest. So you are strong in something that comes from a superior source. It is definitely not your own strength. You are like an eagle that is carried by the wind. So you are flowing, you are moving, you are flying, but in the same time, you save, preserve your own energy because you are pushed forward by a more superior force like the wind, and you still reach your destination. So just to use that metaphor, it's the very same thing that happens here as at play, is when you have the armor of God, how you are protected by God himself, you are in a position of rest, you are strong in something, it comes from a superior source. The whole armor means that you are armed from head to toe in God's strength. You are strong and covered by the one who owns you. So he said to be strong in the Lord. Lord means owner. I owe you. And he said it is in that strength that you can stand. Romans 13 verse 14 says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and makes no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. So what shall it then mean to be clothed with Christ? So if you put on Christ, you put on the new man, and that becomes your armor. The new man, the whole armor means to be clothed with Christ, to be clothed with this new man. Not the you, because not the man that came out of Adam, but you are clothed with a man that came out of Christ. He said that you may be able to stand. You will not be able to stand in the evil day of your visitation with your own abilities. Therefore, we have to renounce the weapons which are carnal, but those of God who can secure your victory, we will hold on to these weapons. So I will not have this week time to talk about these weapons in Christ. But bear with me. He said that word, that you may be able to stand. To stand talks about the state of your mind in times of testing. The mental ability and how you are positioned in your soul will determine how you will stand in the times of your testing. And he said that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So this word wiles, meaning simple words like the word for wiles means cunning, divisive, schemes, craftiness, and all sorts of trickery. Ephesians 4:14 says here, that we should be no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Then it says in Ephesians 6:11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the enemy. So the word therefore vows, it means a well-planned strategy of darkness to bring you down. I say this again, it means a well-planned strategy of darkness to bring you down. Another meaning of that word vows is the pursuing or following orderly and technical procedures in the handling of a subject. In this case, it is you that is the subject, and there's an orderly arrangement, a technical procedure in the minds and in the plans of the enemy, how to bring you down, how to bring you to bended knees. So the enemy employs artificial methods to bring you down to bended knees before himself. And so we are touching this morning this realm. We need now and then to visit this realm so that the church cannot be ignorant about the devices of the enemy. And we must be intelligent. We must be informed about the devices of the enemy. And I think Paul has a clear picture of this invisible spiritual world given to him by insight and revelation by the Holy Spirit. Now we find it here on paper, and even to equip the church in the time that we are living in. So the word, and just try to unpack the meaning of this word, then we can see the mind of the enemy. We start to see how the enemy thinks about you. I mean, if it means a well-planned strategy of darkness to bring you down, or an orderly and a technical procedure in the handling of the subject, then you can see we work here with a world here, we work with a dark kingdom that knows exactly how to deal with us. The word for vials also mean to go systematically and according to the rule at work with you. See, it's a systematic process with you. It's not a sudden attack. It's a systematic way of breaking you down, bring you to your knees, bring you to a place of hopelessness where you really feel it's better to give up. So there's a systematic way of handling you. It's like they work you out of a rule book. There's a certain book that guides them how to deal with you. So Paul strengthens us and encourages us to stand patiently towards things and also circumstances, including people. The end result of these battles and resistance wanted to produce the fruits of the Spirit in us. In this specific case, it is the Spirit or the fruit of long-suffering here that God wants to produce in every believer. How to be patient in the circumstances, how to be watchful, prayerful, waiting on the day of the Lord for your outcome. Now, in planning the strategy around our lives, Satan does not openly appear, but he is a master of inviting us to pleasures of this world that seems to be harmless at first and lead us into indulgence until we have gone so far that we cannot retreat. That is, in any case, the plan of the enemy. You must go so deep into these indulgences and pleasures that you don't know how to get out of it. If any part of your spiritual armor is wanting, he will assault you in that area and he will find the weakness in your armor. This armor that we're talking about, the armor is a, if we study the armor and the parts of the armor, which we will do next week, is a defensive strategy against assaults and the wiles of the enemy. Now, he says clearly it's not just the wiles, but it's the wiles of the enemy. And the word therefore enemy or devil of whatever, Satan, how you want to call him, at the end it comes down to it means, Satan means one who falsely accuses the brethren, one who falsely accuses and divide. He is a slanderer. He's our slanderer, the Bible said. He provides, in other words, a false report about you. It is his work to provide a false report about you. And you will see in your darkest times, he waves the report to you. He will tell you that you don't have it, what it takes to turn your situation around. Satan will tell you that you don't have it, what it takes to turn your situation around. And he will give a report that is hopeless. And that is what the report will tell you. The way Satan will whisper in your mind, he will tell you that it is hopeless to wait on God because you don't have a record the last 20 years that God has answered your prayer. So why wait any longer if for the last 20 years God has not answered one prayer of you? So he will give you that damning report that has no reason to wait for God. God don't answer your prayers. He will answer all the other believers, but you have record that you have never answered your prayers. And then he comes as part of the vials. He makes false suggestions to you. He wants you, just like Judas, betraying the truth. The very situation like this is called, in my understanding of the report, to make myself more clearer. If you study Job, case study of Job, then you will see the report that Satan drawn up for Job to make Job understand you will never get out of the situation. He kills all Job's children. All 13 of them, kills them all. Imagine yourself, tomorrow you must stand at a gravesite, 13 open graves, all your children at once died. This is the damning report that Satan is giving to Job. You finished. I killed your seed. I killed your coming generation. I killed your children and your grandchildren. You will die, and there will be no successive plan in your life. There will be no one that will succeed you. So he kills all Job's children. He took all the livestock. He destroyed the property. And then he goes further and attacked him with boils. And that became Job's report. It's not something that is written on paper. It is the very situation that you find yourself in that becomes the report. And Satan will now come and he will play with your situation. He knows you are at your most vulnerable. And now he is not in a hurry. He works systematically with you. He works in an orderly way with you. He now plays with your mind. He puts thoughts in your mind. He whispers in your ears. He make you doubt your situation. He make you doubt your identity in Christ. He brings the vision between you and God. He attacks your faith. Whatever it takes to bring you to bended knees, not just to separate you from God, but in trying to separate you, is actually to bring you into his own chains. And to bring you down and put his hand on your neck and put you in a cage and with the hope that you shall never escape again. But that report of Job, it was actually a false report because God restored double everything that was taken away from Job. So in your storm, he wants to kill your faith. He wants to give you a false reality about yourself and your future outcome in God. He brings you systematically through the brutal naked facts around you and wants to know from you whose report now will you believe. Because his report, Satan's report, you can't argue with the facts that is in that report because his report is the very facts on the table where in God's case, God's report about you is about who are you in Him. That's all. If you must, that is all on that sheet of God. You must know who you are in Him. And Satan will come and he will put all the naked, brutal facts of your life on that report to make you question the report of the Lord. As we move on to verse 12, Paul moves on in encouraging the church and also enlightening the church on the issue of the unseen world. In verse 12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." Now, this is a very compact verse, but he's actually giving us the whole governmental structure, the whole sub-departments of the kingdom of Satan. And here, as we go through it one by one, he said, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood." Meaning, that's the first line of war, of warfare, is your war with flesh and blood. And actually, Paul warns us against the battle against flesh and blood by saying to you that your battle is not against flesh and blood. So every believer must make sure that I do not have a battle with people. I do not have a battle with people. I cannot afford to have a battle with any person. But if my battle is not with people, then it means my battle is with the source and the origin of all spiritual conflict. And here in this specific verse, many say that Paul meant that he did not take even counsel with the erroneous suggestions and unrenewed propensities of his own heart. He refused to listen to the flesh and to the blood of his own heart. Paul suggests that we must not consult with our own fallen nature, rather stand strong patiently in the time of adversity. Flesh and blood designate mankind insofar as men owe their distinctive character to the material aspect of their being. So as long as you hold on to these things, you are just flesh and blood. The word there also means, for flesh and blood, it also means the physical origin of man. As put in Matthew 16, verse 17, Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." So he's trying to tell him that you are, I can see, Peter, you are not ruled by flesh and blood. You're not ruled by the carnal side of your existence, but you are ruled and you are open for the Father to influence you, to give you such deep insight, because it's only the Father that can reveal the Son, and it is only the Son that can reveal the Father. So it must have been deep insight from the Spirit, and it's not coming from your flesh. Even 1 Corinthians 15 verse 50 says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption." So Paul again is encouraging us, don't let any demonic presence in your environment and your circumstances want you to fight with your carnal nature your battles. To wrestle implies that the enemy wants to keep you down by having a full grip on your neck. Don't let flesh and blood tire you out. It will slow you down. I tell you now, if you have a battle with people, you have a battle with unforgiveness, you have a battle with bitterness, you have a battle with people's personalities, indifferent spirits and attitudes that comes from human beings. If you have a battle with all these things, And you are in that things. I can tell you now, it will slow you down in spiritual things. It will bring you in constant wrestle with people. And then it can dampen your spirit of prayer. The battle with people can do that. It can bring you down. It can bring down your zeal for worship. It makes you tired of fellowshipping with people. And I encourage you this morning, if you are caught up in what I tried to explain here this morning, then I suggest that you will free yourself by letting go of human strife and contention. He wants to reveal His Son inside of you. Now, if you cannot deal with flesh and blood, how are you going to deal with these things like principalities, powers, rulers, and wicked places if you cannot even deal with a human being? A human being make you tired. A human being steal your worship. A human being can steal your spirit of prayer. Now, how are you going to deal with these principalities and powers that you cannot see? And He said that our wrestling is against principalities. We are talking here about the governmental system in the heavenlies. And if Paul is saying to the Corinthians church, but these forces are against you, like forces like principalities, and I notice all these, the whole governmental structure of Satan is written in plural form. It's a principalities, plural, rulers, in plural form. And that means that you are such a threat to Satan's kingdom that it is worth it to unleash His whole ranking order against you. And He starts in that ranking order. He starts with principalities. And that word for principalities is the word prince. And the word prince means the beginning of things, the one that is first. The word principality, it also means the uttermost point. It means to be first in rule. It means is to rule from old times, ancient times. The strategy of the enemy is an ancient strategy that he wants to unleash upon your life. So this principality, he carries the first rank in the order of the satanic kingdom. And he operates in that kingdom like a magistrate. He passed judgment over nations, judgment over regions, judgment over families, and judgment over people. He is a prince in that demonic world. He's a ruler. All the other rulers and powers receive instruction from these princes in the demonic realm of Satan. The word also means a first person or a thing in a series. He is always first. That's the principalities, they are always first to do something. Now, if it is true, I mean, if you want to build something, if you want to build a house, you don't go to a builder. You first go to an architect. So the architect is the first principal. He's the prince, if I can use that. So in drawing up the building plans, that's far away from the community, far away from everyone. But it is only when the builders start building that we can see what was on the mind of the owner or the architect. But long before the building starts to rise, there was a clear-cut plan, a thorough plan, how this house will look. Now, this is how Satan operates with us. So, meaning long before any of the demonic world will touch your life, there was a principality that has drawn up the battleground, drawn up the strategy, worked things out after studying you for many years and for many times, and decide what position of darkness and evilness must he put you in. So he starts to work first on you. He planned these things. So he's first in doing things. And like I said, if you study now the book of Job as a form of a case study here this morning, it means, just like in the case of Job, that your attack is well planned with great military precision. In the case of Job, there was a conversation between God and Satan, where Satan asked God for permission to attack Job. Job was not consulted or informed. So don't think the things that happen with you just happen. No, there's conversations. By the time that Job was attacked, that was just the tip of the iceberg. There was a bigger war that was going on that Job knew nothing of. So there's always a principality that is responsible to plan the attack on your life and on your situation. Ephesians 1 verse 21 says, far above all principalities and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. Colossians 1:16 says, for by him all things were created that are in the heavens and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, principalities, powers, all things were created through him and for him. You see, he created all these things, including these principalities that battle up against you. The Bible says that he created all of them and they are there for his pleasure. Now, it is not something that we as a church must fear this morning. Regardless of how I explain it, my view is just here to make you aware that that realm exists. And that we must be mindful of this realm and that we must be sober. And we must also understand the devices of the enemy. He said, and then he moves on away from the principalities. These princes, these masterminds that plans with military precision how you must be destroyed and how you must be brought down. After they have drawn up the plans, they hand over these plans to the rulers of darkness of this world. He said, our warfare now is against the rulers of the darkness of this world. It is the one who had authority. The word for ruler means it is the one who had authority and rule over this world and its resources. He rules over ignorance. This is why he's called the Prince of Darkness, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. So he rules over ignorance. This is the metaphor. For darkness, or darkness is the metaphor for ignorance, and this ruler rules over miseries. These are called the rulers of darkness. They rule over people who don't know who they are. They rule through all institutions and systems of this world. They are the masterminds behind evil customs, evil laws, opinions, employment, the evil pleasures of this world, and they rule over error, they rule over superstition, they rule with false and erroneous doctrines. These are the rulers of the darkness of this world. Again, in the case study of Job, they attack the resources that Job has accumulated over his whole lifespan, claiming that it all belongs to their world and not to Job's world. Job calls all the things that he had, he called it the blessings of God. Satan will attack in areas that you call the blessings and the favor of God. This is the main area of Satan's attack. And he even asks permission to attack the blessings. He asks permission to attack the favor that was on Job's life. Things that you are convinced that God has given it to you. Satan said to God, see if you allow me to take the blessings away Will he still worship you? Just allow me to touch the blessings, and then we will see if he will still worship you. So what Satan is saying to God in essence, or what he tried to do in essence, is to attack the spirit of worship. If he can shut you in your worship, he can make you a miserable believer. In other words, can you still worship, especially the material things that belongs to this world, if that is taken away from you, can you still worship? And I've seen with my own eyes people totally stop worshiping God when God allow that the things that he has blessed them with is now taken away from them. But Job, in receiving this brutal report from the messengers, all the killing of his children, destruction of the property, livestock, servants, and all of that, he make a worship statement, and he says, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked will I return. The Lord has given, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So Job refused to give Satan any credit for what has happened to him, knowing that only God can give permission for such a calamity and pain. And therefore, when God allows it, then God is worthy of our worship, and God is worthy of respect if he has given permission for such calamity. Because God then is the one that can restore what was taken away. These rulers of darkness, they come to touch your material things. They come to touch your relationships. They close doors on opportunities for you. They throw stumbling blocks in your way. They can delay you for years and for years. These forces can delay you. And the question is, can you stand patiently? Can you stand patiently? Jesus says here in John 12, verse 35, then Jesus said to them, a little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. So we talk about the against the rulers of the darkness of this world. That word for world can mean this present world or this present age that we find ourselves in. So what these rulers are saying, that they dictate the times and seasons we are living in. They dictate. They map it out. They give momentum to it. They unleash the spirit of the age with its cares of and the temptations and the desires of the specific age. They are the rulers who wants to take creation back to its chaotic state in Genesis 1 verse 2, when the Bible says, and the earth was void and meaningless, and darkness was upon the face of the earth. And this is their plan. They want to trap the earth creation in such a state that there's always void. Things must always make no sense in this world. There must darkness, ignorance, confusion. These rulers, they thrive in that environment when our lives and systems in this world look like this. So the church must understand that there is no demilitarized zone in this war. Rulers means it's a governmental structure in a broad sense of the word. The idea is to take whoever comes into their web, to take them into custody, into captivity, and to dominate. So these rulers want to portray themselves as powerful over you and your circumstances. They work hard to become masters over you, to bring you down, to bring you under their power, to hold you on your neck. And they have you constantly under surveillance. They follow you daily. They study you daily, and they listen to you daily. Bible calls them, they are as wickedness in dark places. It's under the blanket of their darkness. They wait to catch you unaware in your life. And their plan is always dark over you and wicked over you. There can be no friendship between us and this world. And the Bible says, whoever wants to be a friend of this world is an enemy of God. So we must be sober every day. And he said, it's against spiritual wickedness or wicked spirits. The spiritual things of wickedness is highly refined and subliminal evil, where falsehood is, where you can see that falsehood is disguised in truth and also sometimes in religion. It is wickedness of the highest order, any kind, very intense wickedness, wickedness with spiritual elements in it. 1 John 2 verse 13 says, I write to you fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you little children, because you have known the Father. He talks about how the church must overcome the wicked one. Wickedness, it is not something that is stagnant, but wickedness is active. You can even call it active evil and mischief. It's evil in a moral or spiritual sense, and Satan is the author of all this wickedness and mischief in this world. And then it says these principalities, whether they're high-ranking or low-ranking, it's called spirits in high places, meaning the heavenly places. They occupy the regions of or the atmosphere of the air, which is the seat of evil. From that domain, they interfere in the human affairs of man. Wicked spirits are those spirits who continuously oppose love, oppose faith and holiness, and they will do it by force, or as they can't do it through force, they will do it in a fraudulent way. And they labor hard to infuse unbelief in us, infuse pride, idolatry, envy, anger, anything like hatred upon the church. Now, verse 13 says, therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So again it says, the armor of God, it's not your armor, it's not your covering. You can't be under your own covering. It's his war with Satan, it's not our war with Satan, it's God's war with Satan. All you must do is to protect yourself so that you can be, so that you cannot become a casualty. You must be covered from head to toe, defensive and offensive. It's like the armor of God makes you immortal. God's idea is that you must do nothing but only to take up the armor, to put on the armor. That's all we must do as the church. The next, we must leave it over for God to do what he wants to do. He said, and as we put on the armor, he said, so that you may withstand or stand. The word there is oppose. Stand up against. Resist, or in the word there for withstand means to resist, or in the midst of, to uphold or to sustain the authority or force of anything. To stand immovable is another meaning, or to be steadfast here in your mind. And then he says, in the evil day of your visitation. So what Paul is saying is, he said, you must clothe yourself with the armor of God so that you can withstand the evil, in the evil day and in the visitation of that evil day, the presence of the demonic forces. You must resist it. As you stand in the midst of it, you come to, and it's God will tell you that there is evil in your surrounding. It is not that something just happened. You will feel there's something evil. Something is unnatural. Something is not flowing with your spirit. You feel the resistance. You can feel there's no harmony. It is not just something that has happened. As if Satan wants to make sure that you must know he's in your environment. And you can feel that evil. You can feel your environment is toxic. There's a presence that is not supposed to be there in your environment. He said, so that you must clothe yourself with the armor of God. And you must do it in advance before the day of evil will come and visit you. So again, in the case study of Job, we can see a clear picture of how this day looks in the life of Job, obviously. Because the day of Job looked like this. In one day, he lost his children, he lost his livestock, he lost his property, he lost servants, he lost reputation, he became very sick, and his wife and a wife were encouraging him to curse God. That was Job's, that was a day in Job's life. So you have a picture of many days, even in your own life. In the case of Job, the whole period of calamity, if I read the history correct, it was just about 3 months, the whole calamity that happens in his life was about 3 months. Now, your day, that 3 months was just one day, a day of trial and testing and calamity, day of sickness, and it continues for 3 months. But that 3 months, we now compress it into one day, and we call it the day of visitation, the evil day of visitation for Job. In your case, your day can be longer than Job's day. Your day can be 5 years. And one person's day is longer than the other person's day. Job was truly clothed in the armor of God, because the Bible says in the first chapter, Job was a blameless person. And in the days of his visitation, the weaker day of his visitation, when there was demonic forces all over his territory, knowing that this attack comes from demonic forces, the Bible says he never accused God. He never rejected his friends who judged him wrongly. And he didn't respond to his carnal wife's request. In the contrary, he acknowledged that God is the giver of blessings and God can take it away anytime if he wants to. At the end, the Bible says in all of Job's things that he went through, he never sinned. He never sinned. He had objections, yes. He had dialogue with God. I noticed there was disputes with God, but he never sinned. So you have the right, when you go into your time of adversity, you have the right to dispute things with God. You have the right to go into a two-way conversation with him. You can even go into a position of lament, but do not sin in the day of your visitation. Do not sin in the day of your visitation. And it's an evil day, because your adversary meant it for wicked, but God meant it for good. He wants to increase you. He wants to double stock you. He wants to make you the envy of your family. He wants to make you the envy of your friends and your community. And if you read the Bible, and there's many examples, David's evil day was 30 years. He ran for 30 years from the sword of Saul. And we can just think about how long was the day of Joseph. That was almost 30 years. How long was a day of Moses, of trial and testing? That was about 40 years. So God will take us through that day of evil. And the principalities and the powers, they want to capitalize on the day of visitation. He says, but going through all of this and having done all, he said, stand. It means in having conquered all, stand. And that stand means it's a military phrase. And that the way they put that phrase, that military phrase, means having in a short time discomfited all our enemies, we returned with numerous captives and much spoil. This is what they meant by that statement. And having done all, stand. So tomorrow, this is what the soldiers will say, tomorrow we will continue to man our respective gates and posts as if there was no victory of any enemy yesterday. We will do everything the word requested as believers. We will do everything the word requested from us. We will be immovable on our convictions in the day of trouble and on the day of our visitation. Our minds will be as hard and unbreakable as steel in the day of our visitation. To give up is not part of our language. The word, final word there, the word for stand or stand firm, represents successfully resisting or fighting something so that you may be able to resist all evil. Let no one of us be found a deserter of our post. So stand and stand strong this morning.